Our scripture text this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, the 3rd chapter, in the 18th verse. You'll want to turn there in your Bible because we're going to read an extended section in the Gospel of John this morning before coming to the application part of our message. He who believes in Him is not condemned. He who believes in Him, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is not condemned. The context of our scripture in John chapter 3 is the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. I'd like to read through John chapter 3 with you this morning, the first 21 verses, and point out a few things in the chapter before focusing on our main scripture text. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. A ruler of the Jews. Presumably, one of the Sanhedrin, the ruling Jewish council over Israel in that day. There were two believers amongst the rulers of the Jews in that day. One, whom we're going to meet here, is Nicodemus. The second was Joseph of Arimathea, who offered Jesus Christ his tomb for burial. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God was with them." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." This is where we get the term born-again Christians from. The term literally means born from above, referring to a spiritual birth. And I'll comment a little bit more on that in a moment. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Nicodemus was incredulous here. In this style of teaching, this sort of asking questions back and forth was characteristic of the Jewish mode of teaching of the day. And so Nicodemus goes to the teacher, the rabbi, the one who has all of the answers pertaining to spiritual things, Jesus Christ himself, and asks him these essential questions. And Jesus gives him the answers. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Born of water and of the Spirit. This is not teaching that baptism is a requirement for salvation. Otherwise, it would have been impossible for the thief crucified along Christ to have had it said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Instead, this reference to birth by water refers to the breaking of water in the womb of the woman. In other words, physical birth. So what Jesus is saying here is that for one to enter into the kingdom of God, it requires not only a physical birth, but also a spiritual birth. He's making a distinction between the two. In other words, just because you are born, or born into a specific group of people, In this context, he's refuting the idea that the Jews had that just because they were born of the seed of Abraham, just because they were born of the lineage of the Jews, it didn't mean that they were automatically saved. They still needed to be born spiritually as well. And it's the same for the Christian today. Just because you're born into a spiritual household or you're a part of a church, it doesn't necessarily follow, not necessarily, that you're born again, that you have had a spiritual birth. Spiritual birth comes from God. When we're born again, we certainly commit ourselves to a local assembly that faithfully preaches the Word of God and follows the precepts of Christ as best they can. No church will ever do it perfectly, my friends, but we'll do the best we can. And we'll come here and we'll proclaim Christ first and Christ crucified and salvation through Him, the one name under heaven through which men might be saved. Continuing in John chapter 3 and verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it goes, and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" And the idea of the teacher of Israel in those days would have identified Nicodemus as somebody who was the leader of a rabbinic school, somebody who was quite probably over the age of 50 and had attained to a great degree of prominence in Judaism, and actually had his own school where he was teaching others. "Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I had told you earthly things and you did not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man." And then we have, "Who is in heaven?" which is not in our best original text of the Scriptures. But nevertheless, the idea here is that the Son of Man who has come down to save sinners and identify with men is also divine. He's also the Son of God. This is the idea here. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." And here is the gospel verse for the ages. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." He wasn't coming the first time for judgment, but to save sinners. There will come a day at a second coming where He will indeed come for judgment. But His purpose in the very heart of God is to save sinners. God does not desire that any be lost, but that each and every one of us come to salvation, come to faith, come to the cross, and be saved. God doesn't want to see us walking along our own path. And so He calls us out. And He says, "Susan, Gerard, Tawana, Dave, James, I I didn't send my son into the world to condemn you, but I sent my son into the world to save you. To save you from it. To save you from the consequences of your own sin. Of what you're going to do if I don't intercede in your behalf. Of the place you're going to go if I don't send my son, Jesus Christ, to bring you to a better place. And he says, come and enter into my rest. Come and enter that spiritual kingdom that doesn't necessarily exist physically right now, though it will someday. But the spiritual kingdom of believers, of brothers and sisters. And I want to build that spiritual kingdom one person at a time. And I want to build it with you in your heart through my spirit. Come unto me. All of you who are heavy laden, learn from me. My yoke is easy. I will give you rest. I will give you peace. And you will know that I am there through it all. He who believes in him is not condemned, saith the Son of God. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. And this is the conviction of the gospel, that Christ is a bright light shining into the dark recesses of the human heart, yours and mine, for the purpose of bringing about real change, real lasting change, removing all of the barriers to that change, and bringing about first an initial change, salvation, justification, and an ongoing basis, continuous change, sanctification, removing the things, the barriers that we erect, or that other men and women erect between us and Christ. God desires to remove those things. As Christians, we should endeavor to remove things that hold people up from taking the next step forward. And do that we will, to the best of our ability. Now let us look at the applications of our main text this morning. He who believes in him is not condemned. First, what does the Bible mean by believe, and what are the results of a belief in Christ? So what does the Bible really mean by that word, believe? Well, it's not just in the sense that 2 plus 2 equals 4. Although that's true, that's a starting point. It's evident through creation that there is a God. And the fool, only a foolish person, saith the psalmist, says in his heart that there is no God. God's divine estimation of the atheist is, you're a fool. You're denying the very facts of nature. This is ridiculous. I didn't say it. It's written in the scriptures, Psalm 14:1, and in other places. But simply saying, yes, I believe that God exists, is not enough. Because even the demons believe that God exists. That's not enough. So there's more to this belief thing than believing a simple fact. The word for belief is used 99 times in the Gospel of John. One of the most used words in the scripture, the Greek word pisteo. The basic definition is to believe, but not only to believe, but to be persuaded of, and hence to place confidence in, to trust, and to rely upon something or someone. Namely, Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. That what he did for you And that what he did is sufficient for you to not only gain entrance to heaven, but to get through this life with some spiritual peace and spiritual help. Three things beyond basic belief and a simple fact: persuasion, trust, and reliance. Persuasion is the second step after the initial belief. Being persuaded that the work on that cross is sufficient for you, and that Jesus Christ will do what he said he will do. That if he said that he's going to build a place, make provision for you in heaven so that you can be where he is, that when he said it, he'll do it. Everything God said in this book aforetimes that has already happened, he did it. Everything that he says that is yet to come to pass, he will do it. When he said that he will write a new covenant on the hearts of men through the prophet Jeremiah and through the prophet Ezekiel, he will do it. And he's done it. And if you're a Christian today, you're living, walking proof of that truth. And praise God for that. Praise God for that this morning. Now this begs the second question that we asked this morning, and it leads us to our second point. What are the results of belief in Christ? Well, there's the result that is explicit from our text. He who believes in him is not condemned. Therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The sentence has been annulled. The sentence of eternal life apart from God has been commuted and annulled forever. There's no condemnation for the believer in Christ. There's no eternal judgment for you. The flames of hell will not scorch the rags of your own righteousness, because those rags will have been cast aside. And the clothing of righteousness that Christ has put upon you are impervious to those flames. You will stand in the presence of Christ and before God the Father, and you will stand counted righteous because he is righteous. Now we've looked at belief in a fact and persuasion of that fact. The results of the belief in Christ, that there is no condemnation. And now we shall look at the results of these things that ought to follow in the life of the Christian: trust and reliance. Trust. Let's look at trust in the context of the Bread of Life discourse. Turn with me to John chapter 6, beginning in verse 60. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 60. And we're going to read 10 verses here, and I want you to note the response of Peter and how his belief in Christ represented an unwavering trust, and how his example and his words and his attitude divinely revealed to him through the Father, not by flesh and blood, but by his Father who is in heaven, should be characteristic of you and I, Christian, this morning in our walks with him. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, speaking of the Bread of Life discourse and the idea of figuratively eating the flesh of Christ and drinking his blood, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, It's funny how even God's people or those who are on earth, we can sit here and complain and have an issue about something, and even if we don't go to Christ with it, He knows what we're talking about, and He knows what we're going to do, in a sense, before we do it. He's already on our wavelength. We might as well start with prayer and go to Him. He's going to know what we're thinking anyways. We might as well go to Him in prayer. He's going to know what we're thinking anyways, instead of mulling it over in our own heads and coming out with some solutions apart from God. We're going to get ourselves in trouble going about it that way. I think we've all learned that the hard way. I think you can identify with me when I say that as a Christian. So when Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples complained about this, He said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where He was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." Again, calling back to mind, having a physical birth isn't enough. A spiritual birth is required. "The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." These words in this book, they are life. "But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who would betray them. And He said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." So God chooses us. We don't choose Him. We don't have enough brains to choose Him. But He has enough grace to choose us. Thank God. We don't have enough good sense to choose Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. But He has enough mercy to choose a sinner such as you and I. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. "He who endures to the end shall be saved." That doesn't mean that endurance in itself is proof of salvation, in the sense that you can lose your salvation. You can't lose it. But the idea is that somebody who doesn't have a genuine conversion, who isn't genuinely converted to Christ, is eventually not going to persevere and fall by the wayside. This is John 6:66. John 6:66. This is the way of man, the way of the devil. Walking away from Christ and going their own way instead of God's way. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered Him. Listen to this. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe." Pisteo. Trust. Rely upon Him. And know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The realization that no matter what may happen in life, there is no one else to whom we can turn. Which leads us to confidence and reliance. The next step, even beyond trust. Even beyond a simple trust and understanding, being persuaded that these things are true. Coming to salvation, putting our trust in Him. But beyond the trust, there's a reliance. Hear the words of Job. These texts are printed in your bulletin. You can look them up later. I'll simply read them to you this morning. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and He shall stand at last on the earth. This is the guy scraping himself to try to alleviate his physical pain just a little bit. And in deep grief, having lost his children and everything he's owned. And he shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin. And Job's probably thinking, yeah, whatever's left of it is destroyed. This I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Reliance beyond trust. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Belief. Pisteo. Persuasion of a fact. Trust in a fact. And confidence in reliance. That we walk not alone. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. For all of my days, for length of days. He who believes in Him is not condemned. May these words from your scripture and the sense given of them seek deeply into our souls and cause us to be stronger believers. Strengthen our faith this morning and throughout the week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.